The reading of God's Word from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. Let us hear the Word of God as it comes to us in fulfillment. For it is commendable that if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, it is because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Hard times, such as the ones that we are going through right now, afford us with a wonderful opportunity to learn a lot, to learn a lot of things about life in general. And if we are really paying attention, hard times offer us a chance to learn something about ourselves, something that we would not otherwise have known. Over these last 2 months, I've learned a lot, and I'm learning more each and every day, and I'm excited about what God is showing me, the things all around me that I ask myself, how did I miss that? And I am also learning some things about myself that I otherwise would not have paid any attention to. For example, I have learned over these last 2 months that I am not too good at doing deprivation. I don't know that any of us is, the more I think about it. And that's not a dodge for my own flaws and imperfections. It's just an acknowledgement of what I have seen all around me, what I have known for a long time, what you have known as well, that we are a people who, when we find ourselves deprived of something that we think we must have in life, we usually find a way to procure it. So you're out shopping, and they don't have your favorite brand. But that's okay. That's okay, you tell yourself. I'll find a suitable substitute. I'll try some other brand. You want to go to a restaurant. It's a big occasion. And so you've got this particular place in mind, but when you call to make a reservation, the restaurant is full, you can't get in, and so you tell yourself, not a problem, I'll find another nice place to eat, to celebrate. This is Birmingham. Restaurants are everywhere. You get ready to watch a ball game. You want to watch your favorite team. but for whatever reason your favorite team is not playing that particular day. Maybe the rains fell and the game was washed out, but you tell yourself, I'm not going to worry about it because what? There are 25 other games on the television. But what do you do when you go to the store and it's not just your favorite brand that's not on the shelf? Nothing. Nothing's on the shelf. And when the restaurants are open at what, 25%, but you're not sure that you want to take the risk of going to the restaurant. And when the ball games, all 25 of them have all been called off for the foreseeable future, what do you do then? Without question, these are strange times in which we are living. And one lesson that I think all of us are having to learn is that we really do not possess within ourselves the power to guarantee anything in this life, which is why it is so important for every single one of us to entrust himself, herself, to a life-guaranteeing God. Now that's the lesson that Simon Peter was passing on to the readers to whom he directed his first epistle. They were new Christians. Most of them had come out of a slave background, and many of them were still finding themselves in that background. They did not have the money that was necessary to redeem themselves. No one else had stepped forward to pay the price of redemption for them. And so they were experiencing a great deal of abuse and ridicule and ostracism and suffering and persecution. It was a very challenging time. It was a hard time for Simon Peter's readers. And what's remarkable about this passage of Scripture, you do not see this anywhere else in ancient literature. Slaves, such as the ones to whom Peter was writing, slaves were not considered worthy of receiving any instruction. None whatsoever. Not even in how to be a good slave. They were invisible people, to use Ralph Ellison's term. And yet here, Simon Peter feels the need to address them as brothers and sisters in Christ and to help them to understand how bearing up under their difficulties, the hard times that had come upon them, doing so as followers of Jesus gave them a remarkable opportunity to show others their faith in Christ, who himself had endured pain and suffering and criticism and ridicule to a degree that none of Peter's readers could ever have imagined. The pain and the suffering, the criticism, the ridicule, the ostracism through which Jesus went is a tribulation that none of us, certainly in our 21st century world, we never would be able to wrap our minds around it. It's hard for us even to try to put ourselves in the place of these slaves to whom Simon Peter is writing. And yet, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter how much you have or how little you have, pain, deprivation comprise a language that all of us know too well. I read someone say that pain, because it is so provocative, pain has a way of making theologians out of all of us. That is to say, anytime that we are placed in a position where we have to undergo trial and tribulation, suffering, hard times, any season in life where we are confronted with deprivation about which we can do nothing, immediately in that moment we begin to raise all sorts of questions that are essentially theological in nature. Why is this happening to me? How can I get out of this challenging time? How can I get out from under this burden that I am bearing? Why do I feel so all alone? Where is God? Where is God in the midst of this pain? My guess is that there's not a person listening to me today who hasn't asked some of those questions, if not every single one of them. And that is why Peter's instruction, his guidance, his counsel to these Christian slaves is so pertinent to us. He tells them, in effect, that all of those questions, though they come from the depths of our souls, they flow so naturally. Why? How? Where? They're not the best questions for us to ask when we're going through hard times. The best question for us to ask when we are going through a difficult time, such as the one through which so many of you are going even now, what is God showing me in this moment? What is God showing me in this moment? And how might I better entrust this season, this situation, to Him? God knows that our ability to entrust difficult situations to Him is not anything that in our fallen states, in our sinful states, in our flawed and imperfect states, it's not something that's easy for any of us to do. And so, as Peter reminds us in this passage of Scripture, that is why God sent Jesus into the world to give of Himself for us and for our salvation. Jesus, there are many ways for us to look at His atoning death. We see Jesus as a substitute for our sins. That's an interpretation of what it means to speak of the atoning death of Jesus that every single one of us is familiar with. He was our substitute. Certainly that is the case. Another way for us to look at what Jesus did, He canceled the power of sin and death. He won the victory over the powers of death and darkness at Calvary. He was a conquering victor. That's another way for us to understand and appreciate the death of Jesus. But here Peter gives us yet another way. Now, the manner in which Jesus went to the cross, he set for us an example. It's a word picture in the New Testament that we need to understand and embrace. The word picture is of a parent drawing for his or her child elementary lessons like ABCs and inviting the child to trace those letters so that the child is able to learn something that he or she would otherwise have never been able to learn. Jesus, in his death, has set for us an example. Despised and rejected, he did not retaliate. Regardless of the fact that he underwent unspeakable abuse, he did not strike back. Even though, as the old song puts it, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, he did not do that. Instead, he died alone for you and for me. And in his death, Peter says, what we must not miss is the manner in which Jesus, in going to the cross, entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. What the good news of the gospel tells us, what the cross of Jesus Christ shows us, is that in order for us to experience the power of God in the hard, difficult seasons of life, we don't do it by trying to become stronger. We don't do it in our own power. We experience God's power instead, through our weakness. We don't know the power of Easter by trying to represent ourselves as someone who has all the answers. Instead, we experience God's resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, by trusting all of our what, why, where, how questions to God. We come to understand God's power best when instead of trying to help ourselves, we believe that by yielding ourselves, our will to God, then God is able to do something for us that we otherwise would never have been able to do for ourselves, that God shows us something that we never would have realized by ourselves. God teaches us something in the difficulty of life that we otherwise would never have learned on our own this morning. As you think about your life and the challenges that you're going through, can you find the faith that Jesus discovered to entrust your situation, your circumstances to God in the same way that upon the cross Jesus cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Can you make the same profession of faith that God might draw near to you as God drew near to Jesus in the hour of his suffering, so that you experience the peace that comes to those who follow the one whom Peter says is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls? Corrie ten Boom is a name I'm sure you recognize. Many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place, or seen the movie by the same title. It's a story of how Corrie and her family, Dutch Christians, during the Second World War, opened their home in a surreptitious way. They opened their home so that Jews from their community could be safely hid from Nazi persecution. And she, in her book, tells many stories of how God worked through her and her family to keep so many persecuted Jews from concentration camps, from death. There are many quotes for which Corrie ten Boom will always be famous because of lessons that she learned while, along with her family, doing God's work to protect persecuted people. Some of them, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's a good saying. That may be a word that somebody listening today needs to hear. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Another saying that I would think you might recognize: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. That may be something that somebody needs to hear today. Yeah, you're worrying about tomorrow is not going to take that sorrow that you're concerned about. It's not going to erase that. It's only going to keep you from experiencing God's strength today. And my favorite, when you're on a train and you're going through a tunnel, you know, it gets dark, all the light goes away, and you can't see through the blackness, can't even make out your own hand. When you're going through a tunnel and the darkness descends, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and you trust the engineer to get you through. You sit still and you trust the person who's in charge of the journey. Isn't that what Jesus did? In what the Gospel of John calls his hour, his time of testing, trial, tribulation, he just entrusted himself to God for God to see him through. And because we know the rest of the story, that's in fact what God did. God honored the faith of his Son, our Savior, by raising him to life on the third day. I'm not here to suggest that the moment you entrust your troubles to God, that all of your troubles will immediately disappear. But what I am promising is that the moment you do that, you will begin to experience a new outlet for your anxieties and your uncertainties, for your fears and your trepidations. You'll have cast them upon a God who cares for you. And in so doing, you will discover how God is with you in the midst of your pain. And God will provide for you in ways that enable you to know his Easter power, just as with Jesus, the deprivation of Good Friday in the power of God gave way to the glory of Easter Sunday. So when you entrust your life to God, God works in you in the very same way. You come to experience an abundance that only God could make possible. So sit still, you anxious soul. It's dark. It's hard. Sit still and trust God. Your life is in good hands. His grace, in response to your faith in Jesus, will always be more than enough to see you through. And if in this hard time, that's the only lesson you'll ever learn, you'll have done well. Because entrusting your life to a God who judges justly is following in the way of Jesus, who promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be present with us every single step of the way. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, there are just times when life goes off the rails and we can't understand why. We become confused and doubts creep into our souls. In those times, help us to fix our gaze on Jesus, who suffered unjustly, but trusted himself to you because of your grace poured out to those who believe in Jesus. We know that we're never without help and we're never without hope. Remind us of that promise again and again and again till we hide that word in our hearts. we may not sin against you. So we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.